Well, so today I want to stick with a rogation theme, but I want to speak of it more subjectively about your own person and mine and how God never, ever designed us to stay static. That's why he didn't make you a statue. God intends for you and your person to grow and evolve and develop and flourish and, in fact, to be fruitful. It's a good and fitting image for a Rogation Sunday, to be fruitful. I think it's no accident, of course, that the Genesis in our origin story situates us in a garden, a place of fruitful flourishing. It's no surprise, of course, that the Bible ends with a garden in the great New Jerusalem, a place of flourishing. It's no surprise that God gave us that commandment in the early portions of Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. Human beings are created with potency in many ways, created to cultivate the world as a sort of mega garden. That was our design. And John 15 helps us to get there. I love this passage of Jesus being the vine and us as the branches and how he speaks about flourishing and fruitfulness. And so I simply want to say that fruitfulness is a result of three things: the right vine, the right kind of abiding, and the right pruning. So that's what I'm going to be speaking about this morning: the vine, the abiding, and the pruning. So Jesus begins this discourse, and it's quite near the Last Supper, where he says, quite simply, I am the true vine. Not just I'm the vine, but I'm the true vine. So it's an incredibly important image, an agricultural image that sees, that demonstrates who Jesus is as the source of life, because that's what a vine is. A vine is a life source. A vine is the thing that carries water, minerals, and nutrients to the branches that the branches might produce fruitfulness. And of course, this image predates Jesus. He's simply copying themes that were very present in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah. You may remember there's a prophetic parable that's offered in Isaiah 5 in which God demonstrates why he will judge his people. And the parable of judgment goes something like this, that the Lord planted a vineyard and he set it up well with everything that it needed. But in the end, the vineyard produced not harvestable grapes, but sour, bitter, more toxic fruit. And that was seen as a way of understanding Israel's failure to live into its destiny, to be fruitful and good. And so Jesus contrasts that old false vine with the trueness of himself, right? That I am the true vine, the genuine vine, the dependable vine, the vine that is going to provide you with the kind of nutrition that you need to produce fruit. And so what I simply want to say right off the bat is that Christianity is about more than ideas, as great as ideas are. I mean, you know me, I'm all about the theology. I really am completely into it. Love reading, love learning, love growing in my awareness and knowledge. But at the same time, Christianity is a religion of intimate bonding with our true vine. That we can't do anything without being organically connected to the great source of renewal. And so that's why most renewal projects ultimately fail. This is why, by the way, people are always lying to themselves on New Year's Day. I mean, don't we all do this? Like, I'm going to lose the 10 pounds. This year, I'm serious. I'm really going to lose it. I am going to use technology a little less. I'm not going to be glued to my cell phone anymore. I'm going to delete Facebook and Instagram. I'm going to be a new me. And that lasts how long? 3 hours. And because then you realize Wendy's exists and the Baconators are good and you should have two of them, right? I mean, so it doesn't work. And that's because whenever you think that you are the vine, that your will, that your power is the thing that is going to leverage life, you'll always be disappointed because, to quote Don Henley, our wills get weak. Yeah? So you're not going to be able to make that work, not for long. I mean, it can work as long as you're having a great sunny day, you know, until you eat bad pot roast, and then all of a sudden, you know, life changes, and you're not going to be able to make it happen the same way. And so just as you cannot thrive if you're not keyed in to the right source, we cannot, as Christians, end up developing as the fruitful persons that God has designed us to be if we are not bonded to and personally connected to and experientially connected to the source of all good things. I want to kind of offer you this as a semi-confession, because I think that we can easily get wrapped in some form of untrue vine, whether it's, you know, having a beautiful home or fiscal security or the success of our children or for me, even spiritual surrogates. I was very recently convicted about this. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that I confuse spiritual intake and spiritual bonding with the vine himself with other lesser lights of spirituality. So, for example, if I read just sort of spiritually interesting books, I think that counts as bonding with the vine. If I listen to interesting podcasts that mention God every once in a while, that sort of counts. If I listen to worship music in the background while I'm cooking, that counts. If I talk about Jesus a lot or talk about theology, that counts. I'm not putting those things down at all. I enjoy all of them, but you know what I need more than that? Jesus. I need a bond with Jesus. I need an attachment to the true vine, and there ain't no surrogate for that. Brennan Manning put it beautifully this way. I was quoting him in my speech. He's one of my faves. I was quoting him in my speech at the college recently, but this is what he says. Jesus' plea to his people right now is, come to me. Not to a denomination, not to a movie, not to an annual conference, but you come to me. Me. Come to me as you are, whether you are celibate or promiscuous. Whether you've had a baby out of wedlock or you judged a guy for having a baby out of wedlock. Don't wait until you've got your head on straight and your act together till you're free of sin, selfishness, dishonesty, and degraded love. But come now, wounded, frightened, angry, lonely, empty, depressed, tilting toward despair, because I will meet you where you live, because I'm going to love you as you are and not as you should be, as none of us are as we should be. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But here's the gospel word for all of us. Without me, you can do nothing, but you don't have to be without me, ever. That he's always there, always accessible. And so let's not seek out as many surrogates, as great as they are, and they have their place, but seek most centrally the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will find its place and its voice, yeah? So that's something about the true vine to which we need to be attached. Now something about abiding. I love that language that is so oft repeated in this text, abiding, that is resting close to someone. Now, I'm going to get a little theological with you, but I am going somewhere. And there are two words that I think summarize this abiding quality. One is position, one is experience, and they're both necessary. Position as well as experience. Abiding in Christ, resting in Christ, leaning into Christ, is firstly positional. That is, we are positioned or made an abider by God. It is a position that he has given us. Notice what it says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then verse 3, so importantly, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now he's speaking about branches, some of them not fruitful, some of them fruitful. And then the disciples might be wondering in their heads, if they're introspective and conscience-bound, like so many of us are, and a little paranoid, I wonder if we're the branches that are okay, or we're going to get the hacksaw, right? Like, not sure. And what does he say to them about their position? You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Meaning, you are clean, fruitful branches. It's done. The word of Jesus has pollinated your soul and has done something to your interior where God is concerned, where you are regarded now as clean, treasured, forgiven, fine. God speaks this redeeming word, friends, into our lives, this word of vindication in which he says, I have made you a branch, I have given you a position, I have declared that you are clean. I think that's really important for those of us who are a little paranoid sometimes as to whether or not we belong or we don't. We belong because Jesus has declared it. End of story. That's something about abiding. We are clean vines. We are clean branches, rather. But abiding is also blessedly experiential. That is to say, we can begin to feel a certain bond towards God's love. And in fact, Jesus says here that we experience abiding as we yield to, as we obey the word of Christ. This is why it says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, at that particular verse, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, some keen readers of Scripture will scratch their heads at Jesus' words in this text because it sounds like he's contradicting other parts of the New Testament core and its gospel message. Because after all, isn't it God's love that then in turn produces commandment keeping and love? Like, we love why? Because he, remember it, first loved us. Yeah, so his love comes first, but here it seems to switch it. You know what I mean? And that's a little weird. It says here that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So what is he saying? Is Jesus really saying that our obedience somehow creates God's originating love for us? Is he reversing the gospel trend? Well, hear me out on this. I think it's really helpful. There's Reformation theologians very helpfully differentiated between this positional love of God and the inner experience of the love of God. And here's what they, I think, rightly concluded. That the positional love of God is entirely one-sided, all gifted by Christ's free grace on the cross. God has made us branches that bear fruit. That is our status, that is our place, that is our position. But the day in and day out experience of God's love for us, God's love in us, the reformers would say, is certainly affected by our yielding our obedience to Christ. To put it differently, we are more awakened to our abiding in Christ and of God's love when we obey Christ. If we are soured by our own sin and confess it, if we follow even imperfectly the revealed will of God, if we care about what the Word says and seek to align our lives with it, we will certainly experience God's love internally more easily. We know this positional versus experiential differentiation, by the way, because of how human love works. Think of marriage, for example. The positional love of marriage, especially if you're in one, is that the legal marital contract remains whether or not the man or woman, the husband and wife, are well-behaved and devoted to their spouse. The vows and obligations to love and cherish are official, legal, and binding whether you feel them or not, whether you like the face you saw this morning or you don't, right? It's really funny, isn't it? Like how in marriage, how many times you change. Like I'm a very different husband now to my poor wife than I was when I started out. Hopefully a little better. I guess I should ask her about that later. But the marriage contract has remained the same. That's our position, husband and wife, now for well over 20 years. Those vows and obligations hold. That's our position. But one could imagine that a married couple could speak harshly with one another, lie to each other, or cheat on each other, and those actions, that lack of obedience to the terms, will certainly affect the husband or wife's experience of day-to-day love. Well, the same goes with God. If we act out in constant rebellion and defiance to the Lord without caring about it, and caring about the destructive nature of who we hurt in our disobedience, well, then that produces sour, poisoned grapes. Such disobedience will surely desensitize us inside, from connecting to the love of God and make it feel like it's 1,000 miles away. The love that positions us rightly before the Lord is also intended by God to cure sin within and help us to yield experientially to the Lord so that we can really feel that love, feel that abiding sense that we are bonded with Him. And so abiding in the vine involves both positional love, you are already clean, and experiential love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You get it? That's the idea. Now, some of us here today need desperately to hear that abiding means knowing your positional place of love. Because you have a hyperactive conscience and you hate yourself too much. Yeah? And so the word of the Lord today needs to be, you are already clean. Like, you're good. You may even die in a state of paranoia that flames are going to, you know, lick your feet as soon as you open your eyes after death. And you will be shocked to see the face of a smiling Christ who loved you even though you didn't think He did. You need to know your positional place. For others of us, we need to hear that abiding means experiencing the word of Jesus and letting it cultivate and shape us on the inside, making Christianity more than a theory, more than an ideology, but a life that surges through the desert wastelands of our interior in order to create a veritable new Eden within. Some of us need to hear that change is really possible. And that as we connect and bond to our vine, we can have some new life right now. Well, Jesus, friends, gives His life for us, and Jesus gives His life to us. That's what it means to have a vine. So that's something about the vine, something about abiding, and now something about pruning. Verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. There are some things I wish Jesus wouldn't say. I don't know. Pruning? Getting out the knife? I mean, it's not the most pleasant of images, right? It's pictorially unseemly, slicing off organic material that's growing leaves, but just not growing fruit. The growth looks maybe to us potentially life-ridden, but what I've discovered in my own personal life again and again is that for Ethan to be healed, some of Ethan needs to die and be snipped away and thrown on a burn pile. And this is why Christianity is not touch football, it's tackle. I mean, it just is. It involves a lot of deconstruction. Don't you wish you could just rest from it for a while? But the truth is that we have all sorts of ideas and fixations and myopia and all sorts of tortured sin patterns within our lives that are really harming us and harming other people through us. And God's love is so great that He's intervening to stop it. That He won't let you be the same you. Now, we can see that as punishment, right? This is the evidence that the heavens hate me because I'm experiencing affliction. But there's a deeper genius of heaven at work, because pruning is not punishment. Pruning is a way of demonstrating love, because God is saying, I want you to be even more fruitful, more free, more your true self. And if you keep pouring your energy and life into branches that are not bearing fruit, you're only hurting you. And so we have to deal with this. This is why Hebrews says that God disciplines those whom He hates, right? Wrong. It's God disciplines those whom He loves. Yeah. Because it's, believe me, I wish He could just give me an anesthetic. I wish there was a pill for this. I would pay a lot of money for that pill. And it's not available. What He does is He runs through the currents of your experience in order to bring you pruning opportunities that you would not be destroyed but would bear more fruit. And notice He does that with His disciples. Peter, of course, is my favorite because he's so impossible. But Peter is this narcissistic, hothead, type A, neurotic fisherman, right? He's very arrogant. He's a traitor because he flip-flops all the time. And Jesus never gives up on him. What does He do with Peter? Prunes and prunes and prunes. Until after the resurrection, what does Peter do? find his voice, find his courage, and gets the betrayer who denies Jesus to like girls, who teenage girls who ask him questions. You know, he's terrified. And then what does he do after the resurrection? He gets up and speaks to like 3,000 people with such courage. Why? He got pruned along the way, yeah? And so he became his true self. Pruning can be painful, but it's always because God is bringing you to the wider place, always bringing you to the place of greater fruitfulness, always trying to rescue you even more deeply than you ever thought possible. So I'll close with this story by Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you know she was a Holocaust survivor and a prolific author, with a great sense of humor, by the way. Well, her father and sister very tragically died in concentration camps, and Corrie actually was released because of a clerical error. All the women of her age in Ravensbrück died. They were sent to gas chambers. But Corrie, because of this error, was able to escape, and she dedicated her life to spreading the message, and this is a quote from her, that there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And she writes that she really did believe that, but it became challenged at one point. Her assumption about God's love being deep became very challenged because she ran into one of the Nazis who tortured her family at one of her speaking engagements. So this is what she writes. I was at a church service in Munich when I saw him, the former SS guard who had stood at the shower room door at Ravensbrück seeing us all naked. He was the first of our jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, I was back there in those rooms of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister's pain-blanched face. And then he approached me. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming a great smile and saying, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he's washed all my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to people in rehabilitation centers about the need to forgive and love, kept my hand at my side. Angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through my blood, even as I knew that Jesus had died for this man. "Lord," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." And then I tried. I tried to smile, I tried to raise my hand, and I couldn't do it. I felt nothing, not even the slightest spark of charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, "Jesus, I cannot do this. I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And then mystically, I took his hand. And the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, an energized current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Then I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness, any more than on our goodness, that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies and keep his commandments, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. What happened? She, the branch, was wrapped around the vine and got the life and the love that she needed from him. She relied on the source. So, if we want to evolve, if we want to change, if we want to live into this, if we don't want to just phone it in, if we want to be different for our kids, if we want to be a different kind of spouse, if we want to be a different kind of employee or boss or leader or member of a church, if we just want to feel better on the inside and not so dark and twisted all the time, then we need our vine. And we never have to live without him. So abide in him as he comes to you in the word and the prayer, in prayer and in sacrament. Abide in him so that our hearts might be reoriented and that your life and my life can be like a new Eden. Yeah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.